Well, good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? All right. Well, I'm excited to be here, encouraged to be with everyone. We'll read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 this morning for the message. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I'm just always mindful of your words, how you said you can only do as you see the Father doing. So thankful that as your people who are following in the example that you have left behind for us, conforming into the image of you, O Lord, that we have your word that lets us know what you are doing, what you care about, what you call good, that we would cling to those things, to know ultimately what is true, and just pray that every one of us here, when we made that commitment, when we said Jesus is Lord, that we would like eternal salvation at the cost of our own lives, that we would live them as a sacrifice and develop conviction on the things that are true, and be willing to make the sacrifices that are needed in order to stand on that. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so been really encouraged by the New Testament overview class, and so a lot of the messages recently have just come from some of the overflow of those thoughts. So there's a message that I thought of this week that I wanted to do that came as an overflow from our study in 3 John. In order to preach that message, I have to preach this message today. So maybe it's a two-parter. I don't know. That's not how I'm thinking about it. But I always like to give you guys an idea of, you know, kind of where the thought has come from. And so we know that faith is a conviction of things not seen. And I'm not necessarily going to unpackage that verse this morning. But I'm focused on the word conviction. There is a connection between faith and conviction. What are you most convicted of? A lot of times that runs in line with what do we desire the most? And is there fruit in your life to back up what you say you are convicted of? Questions I ask myself. Hopefully we don't have any Bobs here today. We'll pick a guy. We'll call him Bob. Bob says he loves the Lord. And all of us go, Bob loves fishing. Why? Why would that happen? Okay. Bob says he loves the Lord. But we know Bob. And based on the things Bob says, where Bob spends his money, where he spends his time, and the things he's willing to do to sacrifice and not sacrifice for, he has communicated to us that, no, Bob loves fishing. Bob doesn't necessarily love the Lord. See, what are you convicted of? And do you got the receipts to back it up? You say you love the Lord. What was the last thing you did for someone else, expecting and receiving nothing in return? Look, for the most part, do a great job in this congregation and get that feedback all the time. My job, okay, as the voice, is to be the voice of warning so that we never fall into any of these traps. But I was thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 this week. It keeps coming up, so we'll read it. Because I really liked what Rain said. He said, be the first one in the serving line. And then I'll just add, don't be the one who's always just being served. Okay? Now, we know the context from class, and it was even brought out in some of the other meditations this morning, that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is encouraging the church to follow through on their financial commitment to help the church in Jerusalem. So he's hoping, even though a year ago they said that they were going to give, He's hoping that their word is still true a year later, and he would like to see their yes be yes, and for that to come to completion. Now, side note, if you understand this very well, don't you find it really interesting that God chose the Gentile churches to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem? Couldn't God have... I mean, because what are the Jerusalem Christians going to use this money for when it shows up? A new pair of sneakers? They're going to buy food! Couldn't God have just supplied more produce to the fields of Judea to help them with their need? Couldn't God have done that? But he didn't. Because he uses his people to provide for other people. Okay? And so, you read the New Testament, little bit of a difficulty getting the Jewish and Gentile background Christians to unite completely in perfect love, right? So God uses the Gentile churches to help fund the Jewish Christians financially. And then tells the Gentiles, yeah, well, it's because of the Jews that you are even blessed spiritually in the first place. Okay, and so that's the point that he's making here. And then this line shows up in verse 14, but I want to start in 13. He says, This is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. So that there is the Jerusalem Christians who are in need. And he tells them, at this present time, your abundance, they had abundance because they were willing to share, right? Your abundance being a supply for their need. So that their abundance also may become a supply for your need. So that there may be equality. You see that? In the context, the Gentile Christians, in this particular context in Corinth, were gathering up money to go help the Christians in Judea. And he's like, and it's not just because of your abundance to help them who are in need, but it's also so that when they're in abundance, they can help you in your affliction. Oh, so that there is equality. Look, Corinth, you're giving to help them, and if you're ever in need, and they have an abundance, it should come returned so that there may be equality. Look, in life, you can't just have your serving hands out always on the receiving end of the serving. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I need, need, need. Money, money, money. Time, time, time. You know, even our words, right? Many of us expect other people to say hi to us. Well, who'd you say hi to? Right? Gimme, gimme, gimme. This is what we do. And it's not just with money. We go, okay, you know, well, they didn't say hi to me, right? Nobody's invited me over to their house. Well, who have you invited over to your house? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, right? So, yeah, we've got hands to serve God with, and we can't just use them to do this. And even when the Corinthians are giving money to the church in Judea, he's like, man, and in your affliction, their abundance, they'll supply. Because there's supposed to be equality. Romans 12. I'm just setting the stage here. Romans 12, verse 3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. In Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, in the two sections, the larger sections dedicated to communicating that we are a body, okay, and there's other sections as well, both those sections refer to our individuality. See, a lot of times what happens is when you communicate to somebody that you're a part of a team or you're part of a bigger cause or you're a part of a body, people start to feel like, well, what about me? Which, you got to be careful with that mindset, right? Because it leads to those hands back out expecting people to do stuff for you in return. But please notice that when God is referring to us coming together, serving a purpose and a role to be the function of a body, he doesn't remove our individualness from us. Okay? He says we are individually members one of another. You read 1 Corinthians 12, he says the exact same thing. Okay? So when it comes to a congregation or to our bodies, you know, when Kevin makes the comment getting up from that grave, man, you guys make it sound like it's so terrible getting old. I just never want to get old, you know. It sounds so awful, you know, the way that these guys come up here and they make it sound. I mean, I'm only moving slow because I haven't worked out in months and then I went and worked out too hard on Friday. I'm still young, you know. It's got that spring in my step. So when it comes to a body or when it comes to a congregation, it is only as strong as its individual members. I played basketball. You know what my coach told me my whole life? We're only as good as our weakest player. Like, oh, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link, right? A congregation, a church, is only as strong as its individual members. And brethren, we so desperately need each one of you playing your part. Now, I wouldn't say we're a big congregation, but it's a little easy to come in and go unnoticed and leave, particularly if you haven't gone out of your way to say hi to somebody, right? You could probably do that for a month and get away with it. There's a decent number of people here. And guess what? We're all, oh, and by the way, we're not thinking about you and judging you. We've got our own problems. Okay, I can promise you someone's not sitting there thinking about you and judging you today. They got so many of their own problems, they can't get out of their own head to worry about yours. And a body, we need every one of you. Every one of you. And it's so easy, even in a somewhat larger congregation, to feel like my part doesn't matter. There is nothing more valuable to a congregation than its individual members walking by faith. I mean you and you alone firmly have your faith, hope, and trust set on Jesus Christ. That's what the church needs. And faith, Hebrews said, is conviction. One of the brothers sent me a picture a couple months ago. It was a Chicago Bear fan. Are there any Chicago Bear fans here? Okay. Oh, Sweeney's got the Urlacher jersey on today. Okay. There were these two Bear fans sitting, and they had, if I remember correctly, what looked like at least 3 inches of snow on top of them because they were not going to miss the football game. Well, then a couple months later, they released another video because a lot of these stadiums don't have domes on them. And the Buffalo Bills play in New York, right? They were hosting an end of the season game and they had gotten a few feet of snow and the whole town chipped together and showed up at the stadium to shovel the snow out of the bleachers because you couldn't like walk in the walkways and sit. There was just too much snow. And the whole town rallied so they could watch a football game. Packers do it all the time. And then we're like, oh, I don't know. Nobody says hi to me. It's just assembly and, you know, the messages are just okay. Like, get out at 10 below, shovel 2 feet of snow so you can be here. We do it for football. Why wouldn't we do it for here? Right? And so, faith is conviction, the Bible says. What are you convicted of? Absolutely sold out on, cannot be moved, will lose everything to stand for, conviction. I'll share mine with you this morning, okay? In order to save electricity, the lights must be shut off. That's my, you know, okay, I'm joking, right? But you know what? I'm pretty convicted on that. Yeah, we're convicted on the scriptures, right? When thou leaveth a room, thou shutteth off the light. Where's Ethan? And Ethan, our home has closet lights. I never had those growing up. So he leaves his room light on and his closet light on. I'm like, E, lights on in your room. Okay. I walk in the house and I go, ping, 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 ping. Look down the stairs. Oh. You know, go downstairs. Ping. This morning, there's a light on in like this sub-region of my house that like we never go, where the clutter has fully gathered dust, and the light was on. I was like, what? So I shut off on average, you know, 3 to 4 lights every time I come and I go. I'm pretty convicted about that, aren't I? Because every time I see it, I correct it. Every time I do, I'm always a, right? What are you convicted? I'm convicted that the energy bill needs to have the lights off when we're not in the room. That's a conviction. And I got it from my dad, didn't I? Yeah. Our family sits in the dark in the living room. My wife's like, can we please turn on the light? I'm like, well, we're fine. It's fine. But what I'm trying to show you is there's this thing in me. It comes from my dad. And it's so entrenched in me that I'm not willing to let it go. That's a conviction. Okay. Now, what are you willing to do for your convictions? What are your convictions? Or are you Bob? I really hope there's not a Bob here today. Well, you guys see what I'm saying, right? Convictions are so important. The Bible says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. What would move a Christian from giving a 1 talent return to God to giving the appropriate talent return that God has given them? The pure milk of the word. What would move a Christian who is lukewarm to fulfilling their purpose for which God created them and placed them in the body? The pure milk of the word. Babies need to grow up. We have to grow. We have to grow. What, Peter says, would make us go from maybe only giving God a 1 talent effort, even though he's given us 3 talents or 5, or being lukewarm, or having 1 foot in and 1 foot in the world? He says it's the pure milk of the word, so that you can grow in respect to salvation. So is reading this thing enough by itself? Millions of people around the world read this thing every day. But that in and of itself does not develop a scriptural, biblical conviction. There might be people in this own town that aren't Christians that have more of this thing memorized than you do. It's possible. Is that in and of itself enough? It doesn't look like it. What would move us from reading this and actually implementing it into our life? I don't think there is one answer to this question. And it's not necessarily my goal to answer that question, but I do have a thought. There are a couple things in my life and from working with people that I've noticed that if we don't do, we will stunt our growth. Okay, remember, Peter says, like babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that you grow up. Okay? Look, there are many things that help us in that growth process where we take this in word and we make it deed. Or like Paul would say to the Ephesians, walk in love. Don't just talk about it, walk in it. Like John would say, walk in the truth. Don't just talk about the truth, walk in it. There are many things, largely the scriptures and the Holy Spirit who does the transformation process that would turn this into practicing in our life. But the Holy Spirit ain't going to do that apart from our participation, brethren. He not. So there's lots of things we could do. And you get the kids up here and they say, read, pray your Bible, go to assembly, you know. Okay. Hey, there are a couple things I've noticed that if we don't do, will stunt our growth. The first one, you've got to be willing to take an honest evaluation and examination of where you are at. That just came out this morning, didn't it? What did Rain say? He said, you got to be willing to be the first one in that examination line. And then the part that was really good, and don't just be the one handing out all the examinations. All right, Donna. Let me tell you, you've been a good Christian or not? Well, I don't, you know, Kevin. Gerald, you been a good boy? By my estimation, I believe you could, that's the wrong attitude, isn't it? There's a couple things that I've noticed in my life that if we aren't willing to do, can stunt our growth. And one is not being willing to take an examination of where we're at. Romans just said that. The second thing is prayer. I believe it. And I reserve the right to change my mind once I grow in respect to salvation. But as I stand here before you, you don't do those two things, you will stunt your growth. I'm not saying you can't grow. I'm just saying you'll be like me. And you're given too much coffee when you were a kid. And that's why I'm so short. Oh, they've proven that's not true. It must be genetics. Okay. See, I still grew up, but I'm not as tall as I could have been. I don't want that said about you when you're standing before God, brethren. I don't want God to be like, hey, you should have been 6'2", but you were 4'11", because you refused to pray and you refused to look yourself in the mirror. I always appreciated Romans 12 because he's talking about us being a body. And for all of the parts, and we need all those parts, I don't think that you can emphasize that enough. We need all those parts. And he says, they got to individually come together. They got to individually work. And he says, and in that context, he says this, verse 3, he says, through the grace given me, Romans 12, 3, I'm still there. Are you guys still there? I don't need to give you a second. Okay. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought. You're not everything in a bag of chips. Or the bee's knees, apparently. So why is he saying, don't be overly proud. Don't overestimate, your ability or your influence he's reminding us not to think more highly of ourselves than our ought, but think so as to have sound judgment, which would be like, okay, Kevin said, stop pounding on the podium. Okay, I'll stop. People don't like that when you come up here and you pound on the podium. Do you know I got that feedback early on? Someone's like, hey, you're a pretty passionate guy, and that's a great thing, and that's going to be a good thing. But just so you know, when you pound on the podium, because some preachers do that. You go east, and the pounding just never stops, okay? And they're like, most people don't like that. People also don't like it when you yell. For the most part, people don't like that. So I kind of get loud, but I've kind of dialed back the yelling. right? Have sound judgment, which means be willing to hear what's being said. Run it through the old think tank. Run it by some people you trust and you respect. Say, is that good feedback? Now, why is he giving us this advice? Because he's trying to get us to come together and work as a body. And if the foot says, well, because I'm not a hand. But you're a foot. Well, I want to be a hand. But you're not. He has overly estimated who he is. Yes. Do not think. He said, don't think more highly of yourself. Because the problem is if you're a foot and God placed you in the body as a foot, but you think you're a mouth, what just happened? That's what happens to a body. When it's made, you put your foot in your mouth. And that's why 1 Corinthians says, just because the eye says, not in the ears, no longer, not for any of that reason, any less part of the body. And there's a whole lot packaged in that. What I'm trying to show us is it's in the context of us being individually members of one another, and for those members to actually, like when my kid draws a picture, the arms attached to the body and not the head, okay? Okay, because your kids don't do that? I thought every first drawing, the arms and the legs come out of the head. Haven't you seen those pictures before? Okay. And as their drawing gets better, they start to get a thorax, you know, and then the arms and the legs start to come out of the body. And then you get the body put together where God designed it. And it's in that context. He's like, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. You got to know, what are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? If you want to know what your place in the body is, just find something you love and you're passionate about and figure out how to help the brethren. That's it. I don't have to create a job for you in order to fulfill your purpose in the body. You just have to find something that you're passionate. Didn't anybody tell you that when you were a kid? Well, I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up. And they say, I don't know, just find something that you're passionate about and learn how to get paid for it. Figure out how to get paid for it. How would the body be any different? Figure out something you're good at. Figure out something that you enjoy. And then figure out how to serve the brethren with it. And you fulfilled your place in the body. But it's in that context that the Holy Spirit says, but don't overestimate who you are. Now, I'm not saying you can't be like, I'm going to be, you know, the next president of the United States. Like, that's a great goal, right? We should have high goals. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying, think highly of yourself. You've estimated too high. The problem with this, here's what can happen when we overestimate who we are because we aren't willing to listen to feedback or the things that we know about ourselves, but we've hidden them because dealing with them isn't fun, right? The problem with that is, I think of this. This happens every once in a while. One time I was with an individual and they were like, no, I can pick that up. I was like, well, I know I can't. And last time I checked, I'm stronger than you. I don't think I can pick it up. I can pick it up, right? And they come over here and they strain and they try to pick it up and they're like, huh. Yeah, well, and then the excuses come, don't they? It's someone else's fault. And what happens is when you overestimate your own ability, and then you fail, what are you left with if you're not willing to humble yourself? Excuses and justifications. That's it. That's all you got left. When you overestimate your ability, and you're like, yeah, I can pick that up, no problem, and then you fail, and now your emotions, like, and then whatever else happened in the past are all come flooding in, and that failure kicks in, you are left with justifications and excuses. And if those go unaddressed, where do those land? Resentment and blame. You think too highly of yourself, like in an over braggadocious way, and you're not willing to hear feedback, and then you fail because of it. You couldn't do what you said you were going to do, and you had bragged to everyone. And I'm using the weightlifting thing as an example. Please understand the spiritual connection here, right? And then you fail in front of everybody. and you're not willing to humble yourself and learn from that, all you got left, excuses, justifications. Oh, well, you know, the sun came up 30 seconds earlier this morning and, you know, it was shining in the window. And no, you just didn't set your alarm, man. Right? And then if those go unaddressed, because we're not willing to humble ourselves, we're not willing to take a good look at ourselves in the mirror and be like, you know what, I got to own this one. But you know what that only leaves? Bitterness, resentment, and blame. Because I don't know about you guys, but when I stand before God, I don't get to blame you, do I? Can you imagine, God, if I tried to blame one of you guys when he's calling me to account for what I did in my life? You're going to say, that one ain't going to work, buddy. And I don't want that to... Look, I'm the warning. Don't let it ever happen to us. The warning from the scripture. Because ultimately what I want to do is... John wrote an epistle, and he was overjoyed that his children were walking in the truth. And I want to explore what that looks like as a congregation, but you can't get to that message until you've dealt with the individual first. The other thing that will absolutely stunt our growth is a lack of prayer. I'm sure if you asked people today, they'd tell you, I'm at my best for the Lord. I am eager to serve his saints. I'm eager, okay, to live my life as a, I am at my best for the Lord when my prayer life is the best. I bet a lot of people would say that. That's true about me. And I've heard many of you say it. Then sure enough, we get busy and our routines change, and then maybe we haven't devoted as much time to prayer, and we're kind of just down to the, dear God, thank you for this food, please bless it to our body, thank you for this day, and that we're kind of just down to that kind of prayer every day, then we start to see the steady decline in our life. This is what I've seen, and from what I've heard from brethren over the years. Okay, now, what I want to do is I want to show us something. So, in Romans chapter 10, we'll read a couple verses. I want to make a connection here. Romans 10 says, verse 17, says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So, faith comes from here. Amen? Okay. Similarly, James chapter 1. Let's hit some verses here quick. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So salvation comes from the word implanted. Amen? Okay, back to Romans 12. Well, let's stop at Ephesians 4 first. Verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Romans chapter 12. Okay, what have we read? Faith comes from the word of God, Romans 10. Salvation comes from that word implanted. Salvation comes from the word, amen? Ephesians said that we have to renew our mind, though, right? Okay, so we saw two verses where faith comes from the Bible, right? But we saw a lot of people are going to read this today and they don't have a scriptural faith, right? Okay, because there's a renewing process that has to take place, Ephesians says. Romans 12 says the same thing. Verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? You aren't the one performing the surgery on the heart. God did that in immersion, yes? And when you are being conformed into His image, you're not the one in there tinkering around, because if you did, you'd probably mess something up. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. Titus says it's the Spirit that renews. So what's your job? What role do you play? Just like in immersion, we supply the faith, He does the work, yes? Now in the new creation, the Holy Spirit does the work of transforming us into the image of God. What's our job? Renew the mind. Romans says you will be transformed, that's the Spirit's job, by the renewing of your mind. That's your job. Okay? Now, here's what I want to show us in closing. What is it that takes God's words, implants in us, and forces us to renew our mind? Prayer. Prayer. Because it's in humility that we receive the word implanted. Haven't you noticed that the very process of praying is a very humbling experience? Which one of you, like, you know, bowed your head and closed your hands and then, you know, and then lied to God? You know, God, I didn't take that candy bar, and even though you see all things and you know all things, you know I didn't do it, Lord. Like, who? When you pray to God, you are revealing the secrets of your heart, and you're like, Lord, only you and I know that I took that candy bar. What's the right path? The very process of prayer is humbling. Which one of you prayed to God last and just lied to Him? You don't. And it's in humility when that word is received, it is able to save our soul. Faith comes from the word of God, right? But it has to be received in humility, okay? Maybe there are some of you today that didn't receive the message in humility and you're just mad. I don't know. But when we first come face to face with things, our accusers, right? Maybe somebody giving us feedback, hey, did you know that you're kind of defensive? No, I'm not. And then when we go home and we go, okay, Lord, patient when wronged, long-suffering, forbearance, do I do those things? You notice that you're willing to humble yourself, right? And guess what you're doing? You're renewing your mind. You can read Galatians 5, the greatest example of this. You can read Galatians 5, and you can know what the fruit of the Spirit is, and you can know what the deeds of the flesh are, and you can even have it memorized. But if you haven't prayed your way through it and renewed yourself through that, you can miss it completely. Can you not? Yeah. Ever read your Bible and closed it and not remembered a single thing you read? Too often? Slow down. Read a smaller section. Close that thing. And then pray. Pray to God. What did it say? What can I learn from it? How does this impact me? Have I done it, O Lord? Am I guilty of not doing it? How do I get better? Have I wronged someone? Do I need to talk to my brother? Right? Prayer. So, just want to leave us with those two things. Prayer bridges that gap. Look, there are so many things that give us strength and growth in Christ as we grow in respect to salvation. But in my experience, when it comes to us developing individual conviction and really being willing to have the fruit in our life that backs up what we say we believe and growing in respect to salvation, there's a couple things I've noticed that will slow down your growth. And it's if you're not willing to humble yourself. Look yourself in the mirror. This doesn't always have to be because somebody else told you. Don't come up here and say, Nolan, what's my weakness? Don't do that. Look yourself in the mirror and say, what one thing can I change this year? What one thing can I change this month? What one thing can I do different today? And then, brethren, pray. Pray pray, pray. I've been saying it for months. Other men have come up here and said it. I want us to have a culture in this congregation where we are constantly praying to God and praying for one another, praying for someone every day. And if you can, pray for someone else in the morning and pray for someone else at night, if you can remember. That's how I remember that works for me. You do what works for you. Do you love God? Do you want to return the proper amount of talents? Do you want to help build His church? Are you happy with your spiritual growth? Or do you feel like you know you could be doing more for the Lord? Let's make it a priority in this assembly, brethren, to pray, pray, pray to God and for one another. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. You are a wise master builder, Lord. And, you know, every once in a while we look around and we're in awe at the architectural products of mankind, but it really is amazing and a miracle. And out of this world, the building project that you have undertaken, that you have placed everyone in the body right where you desire them, and that we individually come together and form one body. And it's really great when the parts of the body are working together. We even heard this morning that sometimes those parts don't work as well. They get old and they get tired. And the spiritual body can feel the same way, too. Maybe people been overburdened with grief or with temptation or trials or persecutions. We got to keep an eye out for those who are hurting and be willing to and extend a helping hand. And we see all those messages in your scriptures, Lord. But just a great reminder today that as we come together and form a body, that faith really is about conviction. And developing conviction is important, Lord. And there are lots of things that we can do and things, particularly your grace that you've given us in order to do that. And just remind us to be willing to be prayer warriors for you, as it's such a great thing that helps humble us. It helps receive the word implanted. It helps us renew our mind so that we can grow in conviction. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.